Several years ago, a black comedian created a mythical character, the Reverend Leroy, who is the pastor of the Church of What's Happening Now. This is the Church of What May Happen Next. Have you ever had one of those days where everything went wrong that could? That's called Murphy's Law. I now believe in O'Malley's Law. And he believed that Murphy was an optimist. The word for this evening is I thirst, or I am thirsty. And the subject is love is human. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. The evening lesson, if you will recall it, begins with the sentence, Jesus knew that everything was now finished. He knew that his ordeal was now nearing an end. He had been nailed there for 6 hours. Agony was his constant companion and had been so since he was nailed there. Jagged nails pierced his hands and his feet. Any movement, whatever, sent shocks of pain through his body. If he moved his head, thorns tore into his head and his face. His back was stripped and the blood was now caked there from the flogging. Each movement only added to the opened up existing wounds. The dead weight of his body awkwardly held on the cross. The sensations of agony were unrelenting. It was harder and harder now to breathe. I read a physician's analysis of what Jesus of Nazareth was experiencing, and I will spare you the details. I had a close friend who died of cancer some years ago, a member of this church, and as the ordeal progressed, he said to me one day that it was not death that he feared or minded. It was the ordeal of dying that concerned him. As he agonized not only from the disease but from the pain it caused his family to see him suffer so. It is that picture of agony that the cross portrayed, and these words that we are considering this week emanate from that agonizing experience. Crucifixion slowly, agonizingly destroying the body, but the mind was alert. Feelings were intense. The pain was real. And having been there for some hours, he said, I'm thirsty. And so I would remind you initially that he was human, you know. The statement, I'm thirsty, reminds us of his humanity. One of the heresies that was prevalent in the early church, and it's still around today, was Gnosticism. The word means knowledge or wisdom. The Gnostics came to the conclusion that since the flesh is evil, Jesus could not be fully human. His body was not real. It had the appearance of a body, but it was not a real body. They believed that when he walked, he left no tracks, that he felt no pain, that he knew no thirst. But they have a problem which cannot be ignored with these words, I'm thirsty. It is clearly taught in the New Testament that he was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, tempted in all ways just like we are. He was fully human. And you will remember that Paul said to the Philippian church, Christ emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was human, you know. He suffered physically, mentally, emotionally, like you and like me. When his finger was cut, it bled. After a long day of physical exertion, walking, speaking, dealing with people, he was tired and often needed a break, just like you and just like me. When rejected, he hurt. He was not without feeling. In fact, there is ample evidence that he was very sensitive and intuitive. He wept when his friend Lazarus died. He wept over Jerusalem when he saw the condition of the people and the city and its people. He was disappointed when friends let him down. Remember Gethsemane, could you not watch with me 1 hour? He was just like you and just like me. He fully entered the human condition, taking on the limitations of humanity. As William Barclay says, he became like us so that we could be like him. The character and living of Jesus of Nazareth as a human illustration of all that we might be or could be. He shows us the way and reminds us that when we are sad, in despair, disappointed, rejected, afraid, stressed out, and in pain, that he understood, for he had been there, just like you and just like me. There is no place we can go that Christ has not been before us. He faced the anger and rejection of the people of his hometown and knew the opposition of those who opposed him. He dealt with the fickleness of friends who were unreliable and the fury of enemies. He has been there, just like you and just like me. There is no place you can go or that I can go that he has not preceded us there. But note, secondly, he was also divine, unlike you and unlike me. In his divinity, he is a reminder that we are meant for better things. He makes full disclosure of God. We learn in him that God is not wrath, but love, not retribution, but redemption. In Jesus Christ, we see God living as God would have lived if God had become a human being. He could show he was human because he needed a drink of water, needed it badly, but he revealed that he was divine because he could say that he was finished. It was not that his life was taken, but that his life was being given for you and for me on the cross. And the power and the willingness to do that was divine. God's amazing love for you and for me. His capacity to always think of others. Even when humanly speaking, he was dying is a much larger reality than human capacity. Study the details of the life of Jesus of Nazareth, and you will see that there came a time in his life of great awareness, that he was aware that his mission was a larger, eternal mission. He knew what he was to be and what he was to be about. He knew that he had a larger role. He showed us always a clear picture of all that we can be. Little Jenna, age 4, had a confession to make. She had taken a crayon and made a picture on the wall. She was honest, but she knew it was a problem. Her father sat down and asked her, was that a good thing to do? No. What happened the last time you drew on the wall with a crayon? You spanked? What do you think Daddy should do this time? And little Jenna said, love me. That's what the cross provides. Love. Love for the penitent thief, love for his mother, and love for his enemies. Love, like the cross revealed, goes beyond the human capacity for love. He was really human, you know, just like you and just like me. But he was really divine, you know, unlike you and unlike me. The belief of Christianity is that he was fully man and fully God. He was hungry and thirsty and tired. He knew loneliness and pain, all of the human needs and human challenges, just like you and just like me. But he was more than human, unlike you and unlike me. the hymn writer captures it. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. But there is one more thing. I have lived with these seven statements of Jesus of Nazareth from the cross for 6 months now. And in so doing, I saw things and experienced things in the study I'd never seen or experienced before. Over and over, as the gospel writers gave their unique twist to the story of the cross, to the words he spoke, I noticed again and again, the bystanders were always there. And they're always there, the bystanders. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 47, we read some of the bystanders. The bystanders are always debating but never acting, always discussing but never deciding, always interested but never involved, always curious but never committed. In Matthew's treatment of this scene, one of them said, "He seems to be calling Elijah." That's an observation of a vintage bystander. Then they said, "Let's wait and see if Elijah comes." You see, I've come to believe that the comedian Flip Wilson was not trying just to be funny when he had the Reverend Leroy reply to the question, "What church are you a member of?" And he said, "I am a Jehovah's bystander." The bystanders are always there, just standing around while people cry out for a drink of water, while the world's agony is at their feet, standing around, waiting for someone else to do something. Human love always needs help. You know, of all people who were at the cross that day that were identified, one of them is very appealing to me. It's the soldier. When he cried out, "I thirst," he responded and soaked a sponge in sour wine and offered it to him. Many of the commentators have seen this as an act of cruelty. He asked for water, he got sour wine. It was all that was available. The soldier shared what he had. Sour wine, I am told, would be a part of a soldier's lunch. They had no idea how long they would be there. So it was an act of mercy and a moment of grace. This is a challenge to each and to all of us. We all must do what we can to help. We all need each other. The bystanders are always there, doing nothing. There's a story out of the 19th century in a small English village. It is Christmas. It's a big event in that village, and all the children are there to receive gifts. There is understandably great excitement. There is a young man, limited and retarded, often the brunt of cruel jokes. As a stack of gifts grows smaller and smaller, there is one huge, beautifully wrapped box that is left. Every name of every child in the place is called save one, and the huge box is left. And then his name is called. His eyes dance as he looks at the brightly wrapped package. His excitement heightens as he tears the wrappings away from the box. But then his face turns from joy to great hurt, for the box is empty. Human love needs help, for the box is often empty. A young wife lies awake at night and silently weeps into her pillow. She had dreamed of marriage, home, children, and she has it all, but her life is empty. She finds herself in a loveless marriage and a growing distance between where she is and where she dreamed of being. Human love needs help. A middle-aged man sits in a corner office. He should be happy, but he isn't. He's got all that he reached for, but nothing that he hoped for, because along the way he lost everything that mattered, and he cannot find his better self anymore. Human love needs help. A lawyer, successful, well-off, married, new home, came home, took a gun out of his vault, climbed into a sleeping bag in the backyard, and took his own life and left this note It's not that I don't love you. It's just that I'm tired and I want to rest. Human love needs help. The most comforting phrase in the Bible is the invitation of Jesus, "Come to me, all you who are weary and a burden, and I will give you rest." He understands our needs. He was human, you know, just like you and just like me. "I thirst" is a cry of human need. It reveals much, but more than anything, it reveals that our Lord understands and identifies, has entered into the human condition, the human challenges that all of us face, just like you and just like me. An unknown author captured it this way: "The road is rough, dear Lord, I said. There are stones that hurt me so. Yes, my child," he answered, "I understand, for I walked that way long ago. But there is a cool green path I noted. Let me walk in it for a time." "No, no," he answered, "the green path does not climb. My burden, Lord, is far too great. How can I bear it so? Yes, child, I remember its weight, for I carried my cross, you know. But I wish there were friends with me who would make my way their own." "Yes, child," he answered, "Gethsemane was hard to face alone." Then I picked my burden up, content at last to know that where he had not been, I would not need to go. And strangely then I found new friends. My burden seemed less sore when I remembered long ago he went that way before. Ralph Italiander imagines a poor man from one of the favelas, which is what the slums are called in Rio de Janeiro. And from the favela where he lived, he looked every day at an immense statue that towered above Rio, the Christ of the Corcovado. And a man from the favela makes a journey, climbing 2,300 feet up the mountain, where he is at the feet of the immense statue, and he falls on his knees and he looks up and he speaks to the stone monolith depicting Christ. "I have climbed up to you, Christ," he said, "from the filthy confined quarters down there to put before you most respectfully these conditions. There are 900,000 of us down there in the favelas of this splendid city. And you, Christ, do you remain here at Corcovado surrounded by divine glory? Go down there into the favelas. Come with me into the favelas and live down there with us. Don't stay away from us. Live among us and give us a new faith in you and the one you call Father." I must tell you that Christ has no need to come down to the man, for he lives with him and among the poor souls in the favelas, the slums of the cities of this world. He's always lived among them and among us. But there is this great expectation. He expects to find you and me in the favelas, where he is hard at work. For human love needs help. We give thanks, O God, for these moments together, for these great words of challenge that out of the context of suffering has an arresting effect on the heart and on the mind of any who will listen. I thirst, he said. We know the feeling. He was human, you know, just like me, just like you. But thank God, he was more. Unlike you, and unlike me. And therein is our hope. For now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.